All right. Well, let's open our Bibles this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 10. We'll be there and read that in just a moment. I want to remind everybody that next week is a very special week for us. Next Sunday, we begin our week of prayer and fasting. This is something we do at the beginning of every year. It's a focused time of seeking the Lord together. Our nation really needs our prayers right now, right? Our families really are in need of prayer. There's so many things. Our churches need prayer. But also, church, we need to pray because we need prayer. Amen? It's one thing for us to say, wow, we really need to pray for them. But it's another thing when we come to a place where we recognize, wow, I really need to pray because I need the Lord to do something in my heart, in my life. And so this week of fasting and prayer is a very, very important season. Next Sunday, you'll receive, when you come in, you'll receive a prayer guide for the week that will help you, and it will put us kind of on the same page. There's going to be a theme every day for us to pray. Now, of course, we want you to pray about a lot of things, but there's going to be one theme that we're going to have for each day of the week next week. Also, we're going to open up the sanctuary every night from Monday to Friday night, every night at 7 o'clock. We're going to have worship and prayer here in the sanctuary that's going to look a little different each time. And different pastoral staff members will be leading that each night. And then on Friday night, we're going to have an all-church night of worship. And this will be kind of the celebration service for our week of prayer. And I'm looking forward to this week. I encourage you all to be as involved as you can. Choose a way that you're going to fast. You may choose to fast all week long. You may choose a couple of days out of the week to fast. You may decide, well, I'm going to fast for lunch every day of the week. Whatever you decide, whatever works for you, and whatever works for you physically as well. I also want to just encourage you to cut down on television time, screen time, and take that time that you might be doing other things to get into the Word of God and get into prayer. And it's going to be a very spiritually refreshing week. All right, we're going to read this morning from Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, and so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Last week, we started a new teaching series called Kingdom People. And for the next several weeks, we're going to be answering the question, what does it look like to be a follower of Christ in 2021? Or better yet, what could it look like to be a follower of Jesus in 2021? We're either going to be a church that's shaped by our culture, or we're going to be a church that shapes culture. We're either going to be people who conform to the world, or we're going to be people who are determined to serve and follow the example set by Jesus, right? And so this morning we're going after the topic, the subject, the important big deal of love. Kingdom people are people who overcome hate with love. Kingdom people are people who overcome hate with love. Now, I would say that love is something that most people aspire to. But eventually, our own self-interests begin to kick in, and as well-intentioned as we might be, love often goes out the window. In society, in our society, we talk about love. We write poetry about love. We sing songs about love. And while love is supposedly our cultural anthem, in reality, we see very little of it in action. And unfortunately, in recent days, we've been seeing a marked increase in our world in hatred. Franklin Graham recently wrote this, I don't think I've ever seen the level of hatred we are seeing around us today. It's chilling. Where does this hate come from? It comes from the human heart. America has a spiritual crisis. How many of you can remember, I'm going to date myself here, how many of you can remember the day when you and your neighbor could vote for different people, but in the end, you would still remain friends? Anybody remember those days, right? Yeah. No more, right? But we have to remember this. Our goal as Christ followers is not to try to match the hatred of the world. Our goal is to match the love of the Father. That's our goal. You say, Tim, how far does this love thing go? What does God really expect out of us? Well, that's the exact question that this teacher of the law, this expert in the law had. That's why he's asking Jesus these questions. If we go back to verse 25, on one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. How many of you know that that's just not a good place to start, right? This is a common way that they tested each other's knowledge back then. The rabbis would. They would ask each other questions. It was kind of like Bible quiz for adults. And so he asked Jesus this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then Jesus just turns around, and this was pretty common back then. Jesus turns, just flips the table, and he asks the man the question, expert in the law, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Bingo. Jesus says, you've answered correctly. And he said, go do this and you will live. So far, so good, right? Going pretty good. This guy is like, yeah, he's feeling pretty good about himself. Jesus said, I had the right answer. But then everything turns on verse 29, where it says he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, and who's my neighbor? The Greek word here for justify himself literally means to declare righteous. So he wanted to declare himself righteous. This is a snare that we all need to be aware of in our lives. There is within every one of us this built-in defense attorney. We want to justify ourselves. And we must resist the temptation, guys, of declaring ourselves righteous before God. To make excuses for ourselves, to make a case for ourselves. We as Christians, we all have shortcomings, right? We all fail, we all make mistakes. And one thing we should all be very good at is repenting. The Christian life is a life of repentance. It's not a one-time deal where I repent and I get saved and then that's all the repenting I do. It's a lifetime of repenting before the Lord. Not that we're losing our salvation and getting saved all over again many, many times. But it's a life of humbling ourselves before God and making corrections as needed in our lives. And it's the opposite of justifying ourselves before God. So in order to help this teacher of the law and us get a clear picture about what God means when he says, love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus tells this parable, a parable that we these days call the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now this parable on the surface looks like a nice story about helping people in need. And that's true. But in reality, if you put this in historical context, this story goes way, way deeper than that. Because the hatred between Jews and Samaritans ran so deep. So whereas we call this the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Jews believed there was no such thing as a Good Samaritan. And in this story that Jesus tells, the two good religious people, the priest and the Levite, they're the ones that fail to show compassion. While the Samaritan, he's the one that chooses the way of unconditional sacrificial love. And you can see how much this galled the teacher of the law in how he responds after verse 36, where Jesus said, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And then the teacher of the law, the expert in the law, replied, the one who had mercy on him. Notice he doesn't even bring himself to say Samaritan. He can't even say it. It was the Samaritan who was right. He says, the one who had mercy on him. This story would have galled Jesus' listeners to no end. I want you to see here, for them and for us, what Jesus is doing. He's expanding the circle of love, right? He's expanding the circle. So like most of us at the core, we would say at very least, we should love our family, right? So that'd be the very core of loving our neighbor as ourselves. Well, at the very least, we should love our spouse, we should love our children, we should love our siblings. At the very least, we should love family. And then also, the Bible begins to expand on that. Not only should we love our family, we should love our friends. And in the church, we should love our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Amen? All right. Yeah. And so the Bible is expanding the circle, all right? But then it goes even further. Not only should we love our family, not only should we love our friends, not only should we love our church family, but we should love our neighbors. Now, this is where it starts to get questionable, right? What do you mean by neighbor? Which neighbors? And how much do I gotta love them? Right? Now it starts like, now we're getting, we're okay in here. Right? Now we're getting to the point like, now, Lord, you're stretching me. Okay? Wait. Because Jesus is even gonna go one more. He's gonna go one more huge layer out. Because not only are we to love our neighbors, we're to love our enemies. Our enemies. And this is where we get into a realm where the love of the Christ follower is unmatched by anything in the world. There's nothing like it. And this is why it feels so foreign to us and so hard for us, because we don't see examples of it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, how many of you agree with me today? That is a radical kind of love. Amen? That is a radical, otherworldly love. But this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It means to be radically different from our world. Radically different. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." Yeah. Now listen, this is where we don't want to confuse meekness with weakness, all right? It's not saying let people push you around or you know, never speak your mind. It's not saying that, okay? But it is saying that our goal as Christians is to match the love of the Father, to pursue Him and follow His ways, and to be peacemakers. You know, our world needs more peacemakers. Amen? This is the opposite of what we're seeing in our world. We get video bites and sound bites that are carefully edited to make the person being attacked appear in the worst possible light. We have talk show hosts telling half-truths and spewing angry, vulgar derision at people. And we start to buy into it. We have memes that are provided for us to provoke disdain toward others. And now add to all of this the influence of social media, and you have a powder keg just ready to explode. So church, we must tune out the world and tune into Jesus, right? And set our heart upon Him and let Him do a radical work in our lives. Jesus said this. This is what it means to be a follower of Him. Matthew 5, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." Do you hear Jesus? He's saying you should look different from the world. Right? You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Hallelujah. So, church, I want to challenge us all today. Continue to be the salt of the earth. Continue to be the light in the darkness. Amen? Yeah. Let the light of Christ shine through you. And this is a radical, otherworldly, supernatural kind of love. The Greek word for love is the word, the kind of love that Jesus is talking about here is the word agape. And we probably, in English, we don't have a distinction. And, you know, we say, you know, I love my dog and I love my football team and I love my wife. And we use the same word when we know we really mean very different things. In the Greek language, there were different words to express different kinds of love. And this agape word is used to express the most divine, godly kind of love that there is. God's unconditional, perfect love. And this is the kind of love that Jesus calls us to. So I want to share with you this morning, just as we get ready to close, I want to give you three things about agape love that are so important to us. The first one is this: agape love is the kind of love that God has for us. It's the kind of love God has for us. How many of you are thankful God's been gracious to you? God's been kind to you. God's been patient. God's been forgiving. Amen? God's been faithful to you. How many of you are thankful that God loved you when you didn't deserve his love? Right? You didn't deserve it at all. Right? One of the greatest things that we can do to increase the love level in our own lives is to meditate on how good God has been to us. To meditate on God's great love toward us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. It's God's unconditional love for you, his mercy, his grace. God loves you on your best day. God loves you on your worst day. Yeah. And it's knowing that love and growing in that love that's going to change our hearts. Secondly, agape love is the kind of love that God requires of us. So this love that he has toward us, this is what he requires of us now. This is what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, to love in a supernatural, unusual, otherworldly way, to let God's agape love fill our lives. Agape love is the kind of love that God requires of us. Micah chapter 6, I wanted to choose a passage from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament for this, because a lot of times we think, well, in the Old Testament, it was all about law and judgment and retribution, and that's not true at all. The God of the Old Testament is a God of love. He is. And the God of the New Testament is a God of love. So Micah chapter 6 and verse 7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of olive oil? So this had to do with their sacrificial system. Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord, everybody say, require? What does the Lord require of you? Okay, it's not a suggestion. It's a requirement. Okay, what does he require? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. This is what God asks of his people. And then coming into the New Testament, of course, there's many, many scriptures we could have looked at this morning. But 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. How many of you are relying on God's love for you? We know and rely on the love God has for us. You know, on Judgment Day, I'm not going to be relying on my good deeds. I'm going to be relying on God's love for me. Right? We know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God lives in them. So it's the hallmark of the Christian life, this love thing. Agape love is the kind of love that God requires of us. And then let me give you a third one here, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up and join me. Agape love is the kind of love that God pours into our hearts. It's the kind of love that God pours into our hearts. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says this: God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is good news, church. This is good news. This means that even though I come up short when it comes to love, when it comes to forgiving others, when it comes to not allowing bitterness into my heart, when it comes to not allowing unforgiveness, even though I come up short so many times, and I can hold grudges, and I can get so angry at people, and I can want judgment upon people, and all of those things can come into my heart. The good news is, through the work of God's Holy Spirit, God can change my heart. Amen? It's His Holy Spirit that pours God's agape love into our hearts. Church, we cannot follow Jesus the way Jesus requires us to without the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Amen? We can't do it. You can't love like Jesus without the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life. Church, how we need more of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. Amen? Because where we come up short, God never does. And God can give us a supernatural, otherworldly love. Something the world cannot know, doesn't recognize, something that the world can never have. We can have it because God pours His Holy Spirit into our hearts. Hallelujah. How we need Him. And this is what it looks like, church, to be a follower of Jesus, to love in an otherworldly way, to love with the love of God, to have the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Hallelujah. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet with me. We're going to pray and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to just infuse us with more of His love and more of His grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, church, let's go to the Lord right now. How many of you would just be honest and say, man, I need more of God's love in my life? Would you raise your hand right now? Yeah, especially today. I need more of God's love in my heart. The enemy is going to try to rob you of that love. Don't let him. Don't let him. Press into God. And I promise you, this is a prayer that God is going to answer in your life. If you're willing. If you're willing to change. If you're willing to let Him work in your life. If you're willing to repent. And God is going to answer that prayer, and He's going to fill you with supernatural love. He's going to fill you with His presence and His power. Hallelujah. Come on right now. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah. Just make it your prayer right now. Lord, fill me up with Your Holy Spirit. Fill me with Your supernatural love, God. Lord, please forgive me for my lack of love, God. Forgive me for wanting to get even. Forgive me, God, of malice, having malice in my heart toward others, God. Lord, fill me. Forgive me, Lord, for being more an imitator of the world than an imitator of Christ. Lord, You're my goal. You're my heart's desire, God. This world has nothing for me. Has nothing for me. God, this world is not my home. I am an alien here. God, I am a foreigner here. Help me, Lord, to be the salt of the earth, God. Help me, Lord, to be a light shining in the darkness, God. Fill me with a supernatural love. Hallelujah. 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 All right, let's look at the screen again. I want to give you one more scripture to pray for. I love this verse. Psalm 18 and verse 28. You, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. Hallelujah. Lord, keep my lamp burning. Amen. Keep my lamp burning for You. Keep my lamp burning brightly for You, no matter how dark things get around me. Lord, don't let my heart go there. Don't let my heart go there. Don't let my heart allow that darkness in. But Lord, You keep my lamp burning. Keep my life full of Your love. Hallelujah. Come on, make that your prayer right now. Lord, hallelujah. Lord, I don't want there to be darkness from the enemy in my heart. Lord, I want Your love to shine brightly. Keep my lamp burning, God. Keep my lamp burning for You, Lord. Oh, fill my life with light, God. Fill my life with light from above, Lord. Not the darkness of this world, God. God, I repent of, I turn my back on the darkness of this world, Lord. God, I want my heart to be emptied of darkness and filled with light, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Church, let's sing to the Lord. And here's what I'd like to do this morning. We're going to sing a song to the Lord in response to His word today. And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and just do a work in our lives. And what I want to do today is just, we're going to make this front area just an altar area. And an altar is a wonderful place to step out from where we've been and to recognize, God, I need to step away from some stuff and I need to step into some stuff in my life. I need to step more into you. I need to press more into you. And so as we're singing this song, if you just feel like the Lord wants to do just something fresh and new in your heart, and He's calling you, I want to invite you to just step out from where you are and come and just come up to the altar and just stand in the presence of the Lord. You can kneel if you'd like to before the Lord. And there's just something about humbling ourselves and bending a knee to the Lord and say, God, I need something. I need you to do something in my life. And so as we're singing this song, I just open this altar area up and feel free to come up and find a place to get into the presence of God this morning. Hallelujah. Come on, let's worship the Lord together.